Of all, I'm very excited to begin our series of messages on the life of Christ, lessons from the life of Christ and through the Gospels. We'll be in different of the Gospels. Today we'll be in the Gospel of Mark, but other weeks we may be in a different Gospel, but we're going to move through the life of Christ, beginning with his early ministry, and then through his miracles, his teachings, and later, of course, his death and resurrection through the weeks and months ahead of us. The greatest servant of all, Mark chapter 1 in your Bibles, if you have them there. Encourage you to open your Bible there with us, and let's open up our hearts to his word here this morning. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word Christ here is a word Messiah, or the anointed one, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, and he quotes two of our prophets here. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John, that is John the Baptist, came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes ones after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father, bless your word now to our hearts, Lord, this morning. Lord, we open up your word this morning, and we open up our hearts to you here this morning. May you speak to each one of our hearts here this morning in a special way. And may we truly learn what it is to be a servant as we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and even John the Baptist here as well, that modeled what a being servant is. And Lord, that you would teach us how to be a servant. And as we learn from these examples and from the greatest example of all of a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless your word to our hearts now. Strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. When you experience the excitement of a big event, you naturally want to tell someone, whether it be the birth of your first child or your first grandchild, or the wedding of your beautiful daughter, or your child's receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, or your child's baptism, or the story of the 12-point buck that you shot, or the missions trip to Alaska with Jody and the others on the missions team, and Wade Noland. That was a highlight of my life, I know. Or the whitewater rafting trip our youth group did on the Kennebec River. Jody will remember that, I'm sure. Some exciting times, some excitements of these big events. Or maybe the first child that you led to Christ at Bible camp or in Awana. For me, it was a 5-year-old native boy at Miramichi Bible Camp on the McKendrick Lake. Or maybe it's my dear dad telling the story of the revival on the Miramichi. I love to hear that story. He reiterated that story just this past week, last Sunday after our lunch together. And I've heard that story, the revival on the Miramichi, numbers of times, and I love to hear it all the time. I love to hear it over again, and what a thrilling story it is. And oh, that we would experience a Holy Spirit sent revival today. Amen. That God would revive his church. Telling the story can bring back the original thrill as you relive that experience. Well, reading Mark's first words in the Gospel of Mark and his entire writings of the Gospel of Mark, you can sense his excitement. Picture yourself, in the crowd as Jesus heals a paralyzed man. Or as he feeds the 5,000 with five whole wheat buns, I'm sure they were whole wheat, right? and two fishes. Or he makes a blind man see. Imagine yourself as one of the disciples who gets to live and to travel and to see and to hear Jesus every day for 3 years. Can you imagine the thrill that that must have been to the disciples? And then to be able to respond to Jesus' words and to Jesus' love and to Jesus' encouragement that he would give to them, I'm sure, on a daily basis. And remember that Jesus came for us who live today, as well as for those who lived 2,000 years ago. He came for all of us. He came that we might have life, right? And that we might have it more abundantly. Amen? That's why he came. John 10:10, that we might have life to the fullest. And that's what we want to experience, that as we walk with Jesus. And that's what the world is looking for today, are they not? But they'll never find it until they find Jesus. Because they'll always go away empty with whatever they're trying in life, because there's a vacuum-shaped void in their life. There's an emptiness there that only Jesus can fill. And that's why we need to get the message of Jesus out to our world today, so that they too might experience this life more abundant. Please understand, Mark, the author of this gospel, is not one of the 12 disciples, not one of the 12 original disciples of Jesus, as we might have thought. But he certainly was a man who, as you read this gospel, you would agree that he knew Jesus personally. Mark writes the gospel in the form of a fast-paced story, like a popular novel. And in a powerful way, the book portrays Jesus as a man on the move, and a man who backed up his words with his actions, that constantly proved who he is, the Son of God, the servant of God. Because Mark wrote the gospel for Christians in Rome, primarily, where many gods were worshipped, more than ever, he wanted his readers, these Christians in Rome, to know that Jesus is the one true Son of God. And our goal ought to be to get to know this Jesus, the Son of God, more and more in a deeper and more experiential, personal way with him who is God, the Son, fully God, yet fully man. Was this not the Apostle Paul's greatest goal? Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Apostle Paul said, that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That was the Apostle Paul's goal, to get to know Jesus more and to experience a more deeper relationship with him. And that's our desire, is it not, for our new year, knowing Jesus more and then growing to be more like him. Something else worth noting here is that probably there's more content in the first chapter of Mark's gospel than any other chapter in the Bible, with the exception of Genesis 1, perhaps. I mean, in Mark chapter 1, it covers the ministry of John the Baptist. After going back to the prophecies of Isaiah and Malachi, it takes in the first year's ministry of Jesus, and it follows him through a busy Sabbath day. It concludes with the mighty work of cleansing the leper. And in spite of the pressure of a busy life, Jesus took time to pray. Notice verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, or a quiet place, and there he praised. A good lesson for us all, is it not? If Jesus, the busiest man on earth, took time to pray, how much more should we take time in our busyness to pray? In fact, if we did less and prayed more, we'd be much better off, would we not? And more productive and more fruitful. And why Jesus himself said, Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1. No doubt Jesus' prayer life made his servanthood more impacting. I think there's a lot of truth to that. His prayer life made his servanthood more impacting. And that ought to be true in our lives. Our prayer life ought to make us more impacting, more effective, more influential as far as our service to the Lord goes. Also worth noting in this chapter of crowded content in Mark chapter 1, it's made a little bit more strikingly noticeable by the absence of something here in this chapter, and that's the absence of Jesus' genealogy, which is so prominent in Matthew's writings. But if you notice that, genealogy of Jesus is not mentioned here in the Gospel of Matthew. You ever notice that? Why is it absent here? Why is the genealogy of Christ absent here? Well, because Matthew is all about Jesus the King and the kingdom of God and how we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, etc. And you see, a king must have a genealogy, right? Whereas Mark presents Christ as a servant. And a servant does not need a genealogy. A servant needs references, not a birth certificate. It's not a question as to his ancestors, rather as to his actions. Can he do the job? That's significant here in the Gospel of Mark. You see, Jehovah's servant, Jesus, is marked out here in the Gospel of Mark by his service to the Father. In fact, the theme of Mark's gospel written to the Romans is Jesus Christ the servant. You can write that over the heading of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Jesus Christ the servant. That's the theme of the Gospel of Mark. Matthew's theme, written primarily to the Jews, Matthew's theme was Jesus Christ the King. Whereas Mark presents Christ as a servant. And if you had to pick a key verse in the Gospel of Mark, it would be Mark chapter 10, verse 45 in the New King James Version, which says, "For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "did not come to be served." The King James uses the word minister, but it means serve. Came not to be served, but to what? To serve. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to serve, not to be served, to give his life a ransom for many. And so this verse, Mark 10, verse 45, captures the message of the Gospel of Mark in one verse. It really does. Chapter by chapter, the book of Mark unfolds the dual focus of Christ's life. And the dual focus of Christ's life is service and sacrifice. That's what Jesus' life was all about. Service for others and sacrifice for others. Interesting point here, just back in verse 37 of Mark chapter 10. If you want to look there with me, Mark chapter 10, in verse 37, James and John wanted the highest position in Jesus' kingdom. Do you remember that? Verse 37, they said to him, to Jesus, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory." But notice Jesus' response here in verse 41. "And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you shall be your" what? What's the word? Your servant. "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. And then you have verse 45, our key verse of the Gospel of Mark. You can highlight it there in your Bibles or circle it or underline it. This is the key verse, the sum verse of the Gospel of Mark. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Where most businesses and organizations and institutions measure greatness by high personal achievement, in Christ's kingdom, however, service is the only way to get ahead in Christ's kingdom. And where the desire to be on top will only hinder, not help. Instead, let's be like Jesus, amen, who came to serve, not to be served, who came to have our needs met, not his needs met, but to have our needs met by even dying in our place for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He was thinking about you, and he was thinking about me as he went to that cross, and he gave his life for each and every one of us. He wasn't thinking about himself, was he? He was thinking about you and me. His whole life was all about thinking of others before himself. Let's be more like Jesus. By, rather than seeking to have our needs met, and isn't that the world today? Huh? It's all about me, 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 having my needs met. And doing whatever I need to do. If it means trampling over somebody to get what I need, that's what they'll do today. But no, that's so opposite to what Jesus was like and what he wants us to be like. So let's be more like Jesus, and rather than seeking to have our own needs met, let's look for ways this week in which we can minister to the needs of others. That's what Jesus was all about. How can I minister to the needs of others this week? And Paul reiterated this in those classic verses in that classic chapter of Philippians chapter 2. You don't need to go there, but I'll read it for you. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. And then he says this in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And Jesus was all about others. He was all about looking at others' needs before his own needs. And then in verse 7 it says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of the death, even the death of the cross. So we see how a servant sacrifices his life, his all. How a servant serves others, but also how a servant sacrifices his life. We see that in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Besides this, the Romans who Mark is writing to would not be concerned about the genealogy of Jesus. It didn't matter to them at all. It wasn't a concern to the Romans about Jesus' birth and his genealogy, his ancestry. The Romans, being a people of action, so Mark focuses on the activities of Jesus here. The action of Jesus here is what he focuses on. And that's why you have the theme of Mark's gospel, Jesus Christ the servant, the one who served, the one who was busy and active in serving others. So the emphasis in the gospel of Mark is on activity. The activity of Jesus, not so much the teachings of Jesus, as the other gospels focus more on his teachings. Interestingly, Mark does not record many of Jesus' sermons because his emphasis is on what Jesus did rather than what he said in the Gospel of Mark. And should that not be true of us who are his servants? Isn't it more important how I live and how I conduct myself as a Christ follower than what I say? Or you could say my walk is more important than my talk. Would you agree? Amen. It certainly is. And Mark backs that up here. Mark reveals Jesus as God's servant, sent to minister to suffering and hurting people and to die for the sins of the world. So our message here is knowing Jesus as the greatest servant of all, and how we too need to follow his servant-like example and be humble and be looking out for the needs of others before our own, and how we can serve others and how we can truly be a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Mark is all about. Hence, we will discover three observations that are true of the greatest servant of all, Jesus Christ. We're just going to look at one here in our remaining of our time this morning. Observation number one, John the Baptist introduces the servant. John the Baptist introduces a servant, and we see that here in verses 1 through 8. Note verses 1 to 3 here of Mark chapter 1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Notice this is not the beginning of either John or Jesus. Rather, it is the beginning, verse 1 says, of the gospel. Is that significant? Big time. It's the beginning of the gospel when the Lord Jesus came to this earth and he died upon a cross and he rose again and he lives today and he's coming again. That's the gospel. That, my friend, is the gospel. And it's the gospel that every man, woman, and boy and girl must believe in to enter into a relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who served us and who gave his life a ransom for us on Calvary's tree. The Apostle Paul reaffirmed this gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you don't need to turn there, but let me read it for you unless you want to. Just quickly there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writing, he says, "Moreover, brethren," he's writing to the Corinthian believers, the brethren there, "I declare to you what? The gospel." Here it is. What's the gospel that he declared and that Jesus declared and Mark declared? Here it is. "Preached unto you, for which also you should receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved." And it's through the gospel that people are saved, right? "You hold fast that word which I preach." It's got to be the word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For it to be the gospel, it's got to be from the word of God, unless you believe in vain. Then he says this, "For I delivered to you, first of all," this is the gospel, "that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." That's fundamental in the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that he was buried. Verse 4, "that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." There you have the gospel that is to be proclaimed by all of us. The message is loud and clear, isn't it? The gospel here. The question is, my friend, have you believed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? And only as you do can you be sure of eternal life. And God not passing judgment upon you, but instead delivering you from judgment. That's why Jesus came, to save us from judgment to come. That's why Jesus could say in John 3:18, "He who believes in him is not condemned," or not judged, if we believe in Jesus. "But he who does not believe in Jesus is condemned," what? Already. Because, why? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the message is loud and clear, is it not? You believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You do not believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you are still under the condemnation of God with a life sentence in hell. That's what it is. Point blank. Then Mark, who has very few quotations from the Old Testament, quotes two prophecies here in verses 2 and 3 here of Mark chapter 1. The Romans, of course, knew very little, nor cared very little about prophecy. However, Mark does this to show them that this one whom he is talking about, the servant Jesus Christ, doesn't need genealogy, but he does need references. Like if you are going to be hired to serve some company, you need reliable references. So Mark gives the Romans two reliable references as backups to what John the Baptist was saying about preparing the way of the servant Jesus Christ to come and to begin his earthly servanthood ministry. One is from the prophet Isaiah, and that's in verse 2. And that's a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 3, there in verse 2. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. That's a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 3. And then the second reference is from the prophet Malachi. And that's in verse 3. Malachi, verse 3, verse 1, quoted there in verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So Mark was giving this reliable reference here to prove Jesus Christ is the Son of God from these Old Testament quotes. Keep in mind that in ancient Bible time, before any king visited any part of his realm or his territory, if you would, a messenger or a forerunner was sent before him to prepare the way. This included both repairing the roads and preparing the people. This is what the messenger or the forerunner would do to prepare for the visiting of a king. And John the Baptist was the messenger. He was the forerunner sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus, the Son of God, and the king, really, to begin his servanthood ministry here on earth, which would last just 3 years, but would enable the known world of the day to see and to hear the greatest servant ever, Jesus Christ. And John would prepare the way for him. To do this, he would primarily do two things. Verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So he would do two things. John the Baptist would. He would baptize people to prepare for the real coming of the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And he would preach. He would call the nation to repentance because that would be the message of Jesus. Now I want us to change the wording here so that we can get the accurate meaning of this verse as found in the original Greek translation here in verse 4. In the original text, it is John preached repentance and baptized unto remission for sins, not for remission of sins, as is recorded here in the original translation. And there is a huge difference here. Stay with me on this. There is a huge difference here. Please understand the Greek preposition eis, E-I-S, is used with remission in the original translation and is translated unto or into. So again, the better translation is he preached the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins, not for the remission of sins. Okay? It's very significant. Only Jesus Christ could remit or forgive sins, not John the Baptist. Not Peter, not the Pope, not the priest, not any minister, not any pastor. Only Jesus Christ could remit or forgive sins. And that's why the Apostle Paul penned these words in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the translation is there, the preaching of baptism of repentance for, unto the remission of sins. Not because of it, but unto, or the remission of sins. Mark goes on to write in verse 5 and 6 here, these words. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Can you imagine it? John the Baptist was indeed a remarkable man, not only in his message, but also remarkable in how he dressed and in what he ate. Not the kind of diet most would want, I'm sure, but he was an eccentric in his own right, John the Baptist. And I mean, you'd stand out too if you were wearing clothing made from camel's hair for the upper part of your body and some kind of skin from an animal for the lower part of your body, you would stick out too. You would stand out too. And then imagine a diet of locusts and wild honey. Now, I love honey, so I could handle that part of his diet, but locusts? I'm not going down those roads. Unless they were barbecued, maybe they'd be okay. I don't know. But that was his diet, locusts and wild honey. So it was obvious that this man was one who had been set aside for this ministry, a very unique ministry that God had called John the Baptist to prepare the way of our Lord, to be the forerunner to our Lord beginning his earthly ministry. God had called him as a prophet, and he's out in the wilderness, and he's preaching, not in the temple, but out in the wilderness he's preaching. And the people come out to hear him. They flock to him to hear him. Today, we like to put church in a location where people live or where they can congregate and come together. And we feel that church should be accessible. But John the Baptist didn't work that way. He didn't work on that theory at all. He was out there. He was out yonder in the wilderness. And the multitudes went to him to hear him preach. Reminds me of my grandfather, who has gone to be with the Lord, obviously now, my mom's dad. And here's an amazing picture that I have treasured over the years of my life, as it were. There's my grandfather there, right here. And he's got his Bible in his hand, and he's got a little clock there to make sure he doesn't go over time. I don't know. Just a little table there. And all these African people had gathered to hear him preach. Just on the side of a little mountain there. You can see some mountains over in here. Just kind of a little valley over down in here. But this was up on a little bit of a mountain. And hordes of people. Mostly women. But there was some men and some children there. But they had walked miles and miles to get there to hear my grampy preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God used my grandpa in an amazing way. In fact, he started 35 churches out there in Africa because of his faithfulness to preaching the word of God. But people would come to hear him. And it wasn't in some temple. It wasn't in some church building. It was out there, just like John the Baptist. A good lesson for us. And I'm not saying go outside and stand outside every Sunday or whatever and preach and have people come in, although that could be done for sure. And sometimes that's needed, maybe on the street corners, someone to preach there. And I love having a church building to come, so it's nothing about that by any means. But I think there's a good lesson for us here from John the Baptist and how we, the church, need to go out more where the people are and bring them in. Is that not a good message for us? As Jesus taught, go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Who have we lately gone out to and invited to come to church with us? Well, more is said of this remarkable man in verse 7. It says, "And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is not mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and to loose." We need to be reminded that John the Baptist was the first genuine prophet for some 400 years. Remember the 400 silent years? There was no one speaking for 400 years. After, was it Malachi, the Old Testament prophet, to write last? There was a period of 400 silent years and there was no prophet spoken. But John the Baptist became the first one to speak after those 400 silent years. And Jesus, the Messiah, would be infinitely greater than he. And John here was pointing out how insignificant he was compared to the one who was coming. That he was preparing the way for Jesus. John was not even worthy of doing a most menial task for him, like untying his sandals, for example. You see, what John began, Jesus finished. What John prepared, Jesus fulfilled. Notice John's humility there in verse 7b. "Whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose." John the Baptist was indeed a humble man. and top end characteristic of a servant for sure, to be humble. And oh, that you and I be humble like John the Baptist and like Jesus too. Jesus clearly displayed his humility, did he not? When he, in John chapter 13, remember the story there, how he stooped down to wash and bathe and wipe off all of the disciples' dirty, smelly feet. Something the lowliest slave would do for any guest who entered a home. If even he, God in the flesh, is willing to serve, we as followers must also be servants, willing to serve in any way that glorifies God. Are you willing to follow Christ's example of serving? Who can you serve today or this week? Galatians 5:13 exhorts us to serve one another, that is, in the body of Christ. Serve one another, how? In love. In love. Galatians 5:13. So think of someone this week with whom you can serve in love. Keep in mind, there is a special blessing for those who not only agree that humble service is Christ's way, but who also follow through and actually do it. There is a blessing. Check out John 13, verse 17, just real quickly here, before we wrap things up here this morning. John 13, verse 17, it says, if you know these things that he talked about here, about being a servant, John talks about. Remember, this was just after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. And he says to the disciples here, if you know these things, in other words, about serving others and washing other people's feet, or whatever you can do in a tangible way to serve others, blessed are you if you what? Do them. So if we want the blessing of God, then we need to be proactive and take those action steps to do it. In verse 8, we discover a great distinction between John and Jesus. The real baptism is a baptism with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would, of course, baptize them with the Holy Spirit, sending the Holy Spirit to live within every believer at the moment of conversion, not as a second blessing down the road, but at the moment of conversion. Verse 8b, it says, but he, that is Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That, of course, happened on when? The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended upon those 120 believers in the upper room gathered there in Jerusalem. John's baptism was with water, the ritual baptism, and that prepared a person to receive Christ's message. This water baptism of John demonstrated a person's repentance and their humility and their willingness to turn from sin. And so this was the beginning of the spiritual process of growth, if you would. However, when Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit, the entire person is transformed by the Spirit's power unto a life of surrender to the Lordship of Christ, and a life of holiness, and a life living that is sold out to Jesus Christ in the power and control of the Holy Spirit. So here, Jesus offers us both forgiveness of sin and the power to live for him. Close with the words of the chorus, make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, lift me up to those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Father, we would echo the sentiments of that song and the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and even John the Baptist here of being a servant. And Lord, help us to truly be a servant to others in the name of Jesus Christ, and even now put upon someone who we can serve this week in some way, and who we can minister to their needs. We pray to that end, Lord, and then we will be the one who will be blessed as we do. And we will show forth Christ's likeness in our humility, in our going to others and serving others. However you would ask us to do that, Lord, please show us how to do it. Show us what to do and then how to do it, and that we would be obedient to do it, we pray. To serve others, and to serve others in love, and to serve others gladly and joyfully and not grudgingly. Or, oh, why can't someone else do it? But Lord, why not me? I'm so glad that Jesus didn't say, why can't someone else do this? Why can't someone else give their life on the cross. I'm so glad that he willingly and joyfully went to the cross. May we too be that kind of a servant that is willing to do whatever the cost to serve others. In Jesus' name, amen.